One more time. Connect to the church. Okay, you'll never forget that for the rest of your life, okay? So, there are five or six, yeah, no, don't do the triangle, the church. There are five or six sermons, like I said, and there's Pastor Ron teaches a wonderful message, a sermon on how the church is the body of Christ, we're the building of Christ, we're the branches, and that what is the role of the church. There's also a sermon I could preach about church structure, about elders and deacons and membership. There's also a very practical sermon we could preach about how do you actually connect to the church very practically by coming to prayer meetings or joining a small group or becoming an actual member or serving or tithing or many of the ways that are very biblical to connect to the church. But what I believe the Lord has put on my heart to share with you today on this very special Super Bowl Sunday is that we need to look at what is the church in society. What is the call and the role of the church? Because if we're not careful, we can treat the church like a business, like something that offers products and services, and we can pick a church just like we would pick a restaurant, right? Just like you, if you want a sandwich, you can either get a pub sub, which is my favorite. You go to Subway, you could go to Jersey Mike's, you could go to Firehouse, and we can treat church like that. As you know what, I like the preaching over here, I like the worship over here, I like the coffee over here, I like the people over here, my future husband's over here, which one am I going to pick, right? And the church is so much more than that. And let me tell you guys this, on this side of the pulpit, when you are working at a church and on staff, if we're not careful, we can even build a church that's based on that business model.
That's right.
So we can say, okay, we need to have better sandwiches, better sermons, better music. We need to connect people better, better advertisement, right? And we can actually lose the identity of what the church really is. Is this making sense? So let's break this down and let's look at what really God has called the church to be. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for today. I pray that you would bless us, that we would learn about you, that you would speak through me, Father, and that you would be honored and that we would really learn what the church is and have the fear of God and then change our lives according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's get right into Scripture. 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. If you know me, you know I love to use the Old Testament. I love to use the Old Testament. Here we go. 2 Kings 18, starting in verse 23. Now, a little context. This is the general of the king of Assyria, and he is coming to besiege Jerusalem. Now, the king at this time is Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah became king at 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years. And it says of Hezekiah in the beginning of chapter 18, which we don't have time to read today, but it says that he was the most righteous king that ever ruled Israel. Now, I'm not sure if that's greater than David. We don't have time to discuss that. But the point is, this guy was a righteous king. He tore down all the other temples and statues and idols, and he really tried to serve and honor the Lord God. Right? So this is a good, righteous king. So this general with this massive Assyrian army is outside of Jerusalem, and this is the conversation of the general. He says, "Come now. Make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you could even put riders on them." Meaning, your army is so weak, I could actually give you the horses. You can't even make cavalry out of it.
Right.
You can't make horse riders. "How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without a word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." The general is saying he doesn't fear God. He's not a believer. He's not Jewish. He's not Hebrew. In today's context, he's not a believer in Jesus. He's not a Christian. He's saying, you know what? I actually got a word from God to come destroy you, right? 26, "Then Eliakim, son of H, and Shebna, and Joah." When you're rehearsing, you can say all the names, but when you get up here, it's like, what is that? Anyway, "said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew. for the hearing of all the people on the wall. So the people, the ambassadors of King Hezekiah said, listen, you're going to scare everybody else. Just talk to us in Aramaic so they don't know what you're saying. Right. Verse 27, but the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things and not to the people sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own and drink their own? Verse 28, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. 31, do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern. He's actually speaking the word of God out of context back to them. This is Proverbs 5:15, where God says, if you obey me, I will let you drink water from your own cistern. Okay? This was a sign of wealth because they used to have common wells and common cisterns where you'd have to go, the whole village would go get water. He said, you will have your own private orchards and your own private wells. You will be so wealthy you won't have to worry from provision from anything else. 32, until I come and take you to a land not like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. He's giving them the same promise that God gave the people of Israel. Yeah. I will bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. So here comes someone who does not serve God, hates God, wants to destroy the people of God, but he's quoting scripture. He's saying, actually, God sent me, and I'm going to make you privately wealthy, and if you come with me, I'm going to give you this new promised land, better than the one you have right now. Choose life and not death. That's another scripture, Deuteronomy 30:19. Right? It says, choose this, remember Deuteronomy, choose this day whom you will serve. I put before you life and death, choose life. So he's there, he's trying to take the place of God and saying, we are going to be your provider. We are going to be your promised land. We are going to be what you need. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Es and Hena and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save this land for me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Now, real quick, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were called to be the church to the world. Mm-hmm. We're going to get into that. Good. Today, we, the people of God, are the church to the world. Mm-hmm. So this is what was happening to the church of the Old Testament. This other entity, this government, angry with God, wanted to destroy the people of God, came and said, guess what? You, as a church, as a royal priesthood, like Pastor said, a set-apart nation, I am going to change the way that you operate. No longer are you supposed to be holy and set apart. You need to lay down, and you need to give and surrender, and I am going to redefine your role. Right. So this is very much what we see today. We have the church, which we are. We're the people of God, the ecclesia, the set apart, the called out. We are the people of the church. And we very much in America and around the world have this great big power that's saying, hey, you don't need to trust God. You need to trust us. We're going to make you wealthy. We're going to provide for you. You don't need God. You need America. You need the culture. You need society. You need something besides what God has called you to be. Mm-hmm. And if you know the story, you know that Hezekiah did not acquiesce to this Assyrian's request, and they didn't even have to fight. And it says the angel of the Lord came into the camp of the Assyrians, and he killed 185,000 of them in one night. Mm-hmm. And they got so distraught, they ran away, And then the king, his variant, the next day, his sons killed him in a temple to one of their gods. God delivered them, right?
Yes.
And so I believe in America today, in the world today, we're at a crossroads. The Assyrians, whatever you want to call them, are at the doorsteps of the church saying, give up what makes you the church. Give up what God has called you to do. Give up everything that is sacred and holy and become what we want you to be. Let us dictate what you're supposed to be. All right? And we're going to get into this more. So what is the church? What is the church? The church is four things. The church, number one, is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We're going to look at scriptures in that. The church is the nation's moral compass. The church preaches the word of God. It preaches the word of God. And number two, it is separate and superior. Separate and superior. Do you know that the church should be superior in the way it operates than any government of the country it's in? It should be run better. All right, so let's get into these. Number one, the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 18 through 22, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he, Jesus, has called you, the riches of his glory, or his glorious inheritance in his people, which is us, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is what the scripture is saying. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that put all authority and all power under Jesus' glorious might, that same power is now in us as the church, and we are the body of Jesus. Now let me ask you this. Should the body of Jesus look like the body of someone who hates Jesus?
No.
No. Do you talk like people who hate Jesus? Do you live like people that hate Jesus? Do you condone things that Jesus hates?
Good.
Are there things and the antithesis of Scripture that you're okay with, but you know Jesus wouldn't be? What body are you really being a part of? Are you being the part of the body of Christ or the body of Satan? Because my Bible teaches there's two options. The body of Christ, the world, the body of Satan. If I looked at your playlist and someone else's playlist who hates Jesus, are they different? If I looked at your Netflix account, if you even have a Netflix account, and their Netflix account, could I see the difference? Wow, this person's the body of Christ. This person might as well be a Satanist because they serve themselves, they serve the world, they don't care about God, right? If I looked at the way you dressed, your modesty, if I looked at the way you talked, what you thought about, right? If I looked at your life, are you the body of Christ? Are we the body of Christ? We're the body of Satan. And that's where the line in the sand is.
Good.
We're having a Super Bowl watch party, and we are not watching the halftime show. Because we are the body of Christ.
Yeah.
We are not the body of Satan, right? And I don't want to go there, but if you saw the Grammys, I saw a couple still shots of it. I was so shocked. It was the most satanic, ritualistic thing I've ever seen.
Right.
And I'm not afraid to say it because we are the body of Christ. We are not the body of Satan, right? And if you don't like it, you might be in the wrong body because we are the church.
Come on.
We're the body of Christ.
Come on.
Okay?
Yeah.
And listen, if this does not offend you just a little bit, that's a problem. This should kind of make you feel a little cringe.
Yeah.
That's kind of the point of this sermon. I want you to really think about, wait a second, what am I joined here? What is this? Why are these people in this room? I want you to think about it. I want to shock you just a little bit. We are the body of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German pastor, preacher, writer, theologian, who was put to death by Nazis for standing up for the German church. This is what he said. He said, the church is not a religious community of worshipers of Christ, but is Christ himself who has taken form among people. Are we, as a church, acting the way Jesus would? That's the question.
Yeah.
And if we're not, we're falling short. We're falling short. If we act like people who hate God, we're not the body of Christ. And we're not a church. Number two, we are the nation's moral compass.
Yes.
We are the nation's moral compass. Not just this church, but every church that God has ordained is the nation's moral compass. Right? In World War II, in 1935, I believe, and this was right when Hitler took power. This is before he unleashed all his craziness and they killed the millions of people. He started to legislate things in Germany that the church did not stand up against. Now, before World War II, I think 98% of Germans were Christian. They were Lutherans, right? And in fact, you could not get elected or have a successful business unless you went to church. It was so cultural to be Christian that they had lost totally what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. So that's why Bonhoeffer, before World War II, before Hitler even started doing these crazy things, he was preaching and writing and saying, no, we have to lose the church of the German church. We have to get back to be followers of Jesus. Because if we don't, we're going to lose the nation. Right? And so the crazy thing was, is that the first legislation, one of the first ones that Hitler put out, he said that there are not allowed to be any Jewish people to be pastors or clergymen in any churches in Germany. That was one of the first pieces of legislature he did. And Bonhoeffer stood up and said, no. You are not the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the nation's moral compass. You cannot tell us who can be a Christian, who can be a pastor. You have no authority in the church. Only Jesus does, because we're his body. We're the nation's moral compass. And unfortunately, most of the German churches stood silent. And then bill after bill after legislation, and 7 million dead Jews later, here we are. But the church is the nation's moral compass. 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. The pillar and the foundation of truth. Now, what is a pillar meant to do? There's three pillars in here. What are the pillars meant to do in a building?
Hold weight.
Are pillars meant to be taken outside of the church, outside of the building, and just criticize the building?
No.
A lot of churches, they're like pillars that are outside. They're outside of the world. They're outside of community, right? And they just criticize. I can't believe this bill passed. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. And they're not willing to go into the building, which is the world, and bear weight and hold up and push up. We are meant to infiltrate the world and bring the love and power of Jesus into whatever society we are in.
Right.
We are meant to be the pillars of truth. And it's hard because you bear weight. The crushing weight of culture and society is going to push down on us.
Right?
Because it is not popular to be a Christian. The teachings of Jesus are highly controversial. Mm-hmm. Right? And they were back then, and they still are now. And the crazy thing is they were actually more controversial back then. Mm-hmm. Right? But we are meant to be the pillars, the nation's moral compass. We are supposed to call out right and wrong in society. We're supposed to name it and say, that's wrong. And then we're supposed to go change it. We're not just supposed to name it and criticize it and then have all white churches or all black churches and just stick in our comfort zones. We're supposed to go name it and go get it and change it.
Amen.
And we're supposed to come together as the people, the church of God, and affect and change society. Is it making sense?
Yes.
Okay, it's not an easy word. I feel like this is from the Lord.
Yes, it is.
It's a lot of weight to be a pillar, to be the foundation. What happens to a building without pillars and foundations? It crumbles. What happens when a building compromises? That's actually a building term, that's an engineering term. Compromises the truth or compromises the foundation. The building will eventually collapse. What do you think is happening in our society today? The pillars and the foundations are cracking because the church is more like Subway than the body of Christ, than the nation's moral compass. And that's what we're called to be. We are supposed to be different. We're supposed to call out. When everyone else is saying, this is where we should go, we say, no, we're supposed to go this way. And it's not going to make us a very popular group of people.
No.
At all. Newsflash. I was on FSU the other day, and there's other campus minister that I knew. He was part of a different church, and if I said his name, or if I said the ministry, you'd all know it. But he was meeting with one of his co-workers, one of the ministers that worked for him, and I remember some of the stuff he was saying about marriage and ministry. I was like, you're such a wimp. I was like, you're not even a man. Like, what are you talking about? I'm like, there's no pillar. There's no foundation. I was like, tell her the truth. First off, you shouldn't, as a man, be meeting with a woman over coffee with your wife not there. That's number one.
Right.
But two, what are you talking about? Like, you're not even defining roles, and there was no conflict. There was no, we need to take the campus for Jesus. It was soft. I was like, I want nothing to do with you, man. That's not the body of Christ. That's not the nation's moral compass, right? Made me sick. I never said that. That's what I thought. All right, next quote. Another Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote. In the first place, the church can ask the state whether its actions are legitimate and in accordance with the character as a state. We as the church are allowed to say, U.S. government, you must be accountable for what you do. We are allowed to question that. It can throw the state back on its responsibilities to be for the people, by the people, not abuse the people, and tax the people, and hurt the people. It can throw the state back on its responsibilities. Secondly, it can aid the victims of state action. The church has an unconditional obligation to the victims of any ordering of society, even if they do not belong to the Christian community. The third possibility is not just to bandage the victims under the wheel, but to put a spook in the wheel itself. Meaning the church is not just supposed to help the victims, it's supposed to create a system where there are no or less victims.
Right.
We have a role and responsibility. We're not just the compass, we're the pillar of truth. We hold weight, we change things. Here's a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts
it.
Excellent. People don't want to go to church if it's the same as everything else they've experienced.
Right.
The church should be so different, so radical, so refreshing, so truthful that people love it and they want to be here, right? When churches stand up for the word of God and the truth, they don't diminish in size, they grow in size, right? And I'm so sick of churches compromising on the truth and letting things go, and they end up diminishing in size because God wants a healthy, strong church. And churches that say the truth, act the truth, believe the truth, they always grow. They always grow, right? If we as a church staff were trusting on our own ability to grow the church, we'd have three people. It's God that grows the church, right? And we're going to preach the truth, and we'll let God grow the church. Come on now.
Yeah.
Number three, the church preaches the word. Preaches the word.
Come on.
Preaches the word. Doesn't preach culture. preaches the word. And it preaches the word to culture. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are set apart, we are set apart to preach the word. And it starts on the pulpit, but it goes with you when you leave these doors to every person you come in contact with. That's how we preach the word. Exodus 19:5-6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And that scripture up on the screen, it says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When we preach the world is not going to love us. The world's going to hate us, right? Because before you can receive Jesus, you have to deny yourself. Before you can say, okay, I'm part of the church, I'm here, I'm all in, you have to deny your society. You have to give up something, right? We preach the word. We preach the word. All right, I think I got those scriptures mixed up on my points. That's okay. But we preach the word. Number four, we are separate. No, let me go back to some quotes here. A.W. Tozer, he said, Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. You have brought me through the fire. Yeah, right. Your biggest fire is you to do a self-checkout at Walmart. Right? We sing things like, God, I love you. Lord, I believe in you. Send me, I'll go. You don't go anywhere. What are you talking about? Christians don't tell that. Well, some do, but Christians go to church and sing them. We don't preach the word. I don't think the job of the church is to make people happy. I think it's to make them holy. Yeah. This sermon should not make you that happy.
Right.
Part of you, maybe, a little bit. Hopefully, it'll make you more holy. Hopefully, every single one of you thinks about it at least once today. Dang, am I called to be part of this church? That's good. That's healthy. Because we're not a community group. We're not a club. We're not a business. We are the church. Uh-huh. We're trying to be holy, not just happy, right?
Yes.
Not trying to win a popularity contest up here. Yeah. I'm trying to please Jesus.
Come on.
Praise God.
Good.
Number four, we are separate and superior. Those are the other two scriptures I read. We are separate and superior. Now, when I say superior, I don't mean like Christians are better than non-Christians. And no, zero. That's not what I mean at all. I mean the church is separate from government and should be superior to government because we are a royal priesthood. We are called apart from the world to preach the gospel and be a church to a dying world. We're supposed to bring the body of Christ to those who are in unbelief, right? We are separate and superior. Let's talk for just a second about the separation of church and state. Has everyone heard that term before?
Yes.
Okay. The separation of church and state has been so deformed, so evolved, we think of it today as we shouldn't bring any of our religion or God-fearingness, if that's a word, into politics. We shouldn't talk about God. We shouldn't pray in schools. We shouldn't honor the Ten Commandments in schools. They should be totally separate. When our founding fathers set up the separation of church and state, this was the reason they did it, right? It was for one, so the church wouldn't become part of the state and you wouldn't have one denomination running the entire country and persecuting people. That was number one. But number two, they didn't want the church or the state to become one entity and start persecuting Christians or people who had genuine faith. Right? It did not want the U.S. government to say to churches, you cannot preach the gospel.
Right.
Say, you have to close down during COVID. Mm-hmm. Saying, you have to do this. Or you have to ordain homosexual ministers. Or you can't talk about politics in church. That's the very thing that separation of church and state is supposed to protect. But right now, we don't have one religion trying to take over. We have the state trying to dictate to churches
right.
what we can do.
Right.
I mean, you just have to look at Canada and Europe, other places across the world. The state is trying to dictate what churches are supposed to do.
Right.
It's craziness. We are not a business. We are the church of God. You don't need to, the government should not know anything that we're talking about doing in here because we are the body of Christ. We have a higher standard than the government. When I die, I'm not standing before the president. I'm standing before the God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created heaven and earth. And I'm going to give account for my life to him. So I don't, yes, I'm an American citizen, but I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God first. And I know this is shocking. This should shock you just a little bit. Come on. Get shocked. Wake up. Get shocked. But we are separate from the state. We are separate. We are not the state. We don't take our orders from the Supreme Court, from anyone. We take them from Jesus. The church has never bowed down to society, bowed down to culture. But it's starting to creep in the church where we take our marching orders from the government first and then from the church next. No, we should be members of the kingdom of God first and then members of America second.
Amen.
We are separate from the church. We are separate. So anytime you see legislation or something coming down the pipeline that talks dictating what the church should do, it is not good. It is not holy, and it is against what our founding fathers and biblical foundations of this country.
Right.
Here's a really, really sad quote. Really sad. It sounds good, but it's not good. I believe in an America where the separation of church and state is absolute, where no Catholic prelate, which would tell the president, should he be Catholic, how to act, and no Protestant minister would tell his parishioners for whom to vote, where no church or church school is granted any public funds or political preference, and where no man is denied public office merely because of his religion differs from the president who might appoint him or the people who might elect him. Okay, so far there's some good stuff in there, right? We don't want any one religion dominating Americans. We don't want that, okay? But there's some bad stuff in there too. He's saying, you see him stepping over that boundary? We're telling preachers what not to preach, and we don't want any advice that would be biblical or from religious leaders. I believe in an America that is officially neither Catholic, Protestant, nor Jewish, where no public official either requests or accepts instructions on public policy from the Pope, the National Council of Churches, or any other ecclesiastical source, which is good, where no religious body seeks to impose its will directly or indirectly upon the general populace or the public act of its officials, where religious liberty is so indivisible that an act against one church is treated as an act against all. That last part's really good. But you're seeing from the 70s and the 50s, we've seen this slow trickle of changing what separation of church and state really is. It's starting to put the church down over here. That's where you go on Sunday morning. That's your little social club. That's your little sandwich you choose to eat. But the state is here. That's not how God wants it. He wants the church to be the moral compass, the body of Christ. And the government's very important, but it's not the church. Right? The last part's very important, that any attack against any church should be an attack against all Americans. How far we've gone from that. They close down churches in California. They forbid people from worshiping, right? They impose satanic, non-biblical doctrine on churches all the time, and we just, okay, cool. It's the government. The church is separate and superior to any government. Why? Because Jesus is my king.
Yes.
Jesus is our king.
Yes.
The reason it's superior is because Jesus is supposed to rule us. But if Jesus doesn't rule us, we can't be superior to any government. And just to bring balance, there's been plenty of times throughout history where a singular church has become too powerful and major crimes and terrible things against humanity have been done, right? I mean, if you look at like the Church of England, Henry VIII used it just to divorce and kill all his wives, right? He used it, but that was the church and state together. The king was the head of the church. That's not good, right? The papal states, back in the medieval ages, the pope was more like a king than a religious figure. He had estates and he had armies and he attacked and fought people because he wanted more land. That is not good. The Muslims commit jihad and they do all these wars religiously. That's not good. Then in World War II, Hitler created the Church of the Reich. He changed the German Lutheran Church to the Church of the Reich that was supposed to help carry out his plan to exterminate the Jews and conquer Europe, right? So that's not good. That is the opposite of the separation of church and state. We are supposed to be separate, but also superior. Separate, but superior, because Jesus is our king. Can you put that last picture up, please? Now, in America, we've had a lot of freedom. Normally, when you have the separation of church and state, this is what happens. This is a Roman Colosseum where Christians are getting murdered and tortured, fed to lions, because they will not bow their knee to Caesar. In the early church, if you said Jesus is Lord, you were saying Caesar is not. It was treason. To be part of the body of Christ in the first century was a capital punishment. It was treason. You'd be put to death, most likely. And when the first council of churches got together, once Christianity no longer was illegal, they had to wheel in most of the pastors because they had been so tortured and beaten. They were blind, they were crippled, because they had been abused and beaten. The separation of church and state is not a convenient one. It's something that we sometimes have to fight, live, and die for. And I pray that America never gets to this point. But this is our history. And the church grows when we say we will be the body of Christ, we will be the nation's moral compass, we will preach the word, and we are separate and superior to no matter what government we're a part of because Jesus is our Lord.
Right.
And it's not, I'll say it again, it's not popular to be a Christian. It's not popular to call out abortion as sin, to call out homosexuality as sin.
Right.
It's not popular at all. It's not popular. But guess what? That we are the body of Christ. We're not the body of Satan. And we're not going to bow our knee to anybody. And if you don't agree with me, that's fine. Read your Bible. Here's some questions to consider. Is your faith so authentic it's a little dangerous?
Good.
Another question. If all confessing Christians in Tallahassee were thrown in prison, would people in your life identify you as one? If being a Christian was illegal, would you get arrested?
Good.
Or does no one really know outside of here?
Wow.
Could they tell you're a Christian? Right? Is Jesus your Lord? Are you the body of Christ? Could people tell? We don't want to get thrown in prison. Do you treat your church, this church, like the body of Christ? Like this is holy and sacred, and when we gather, the presence of God comes? Or do you show up during the third or second worship song, or whenever you want to come, instead of coming at 11 a.m. when we start? Come on, let's talk about it.
Preach.
Preach the word.
Why don't you come at 10:45? Does your lifestyle look like someone who loves Jesus or hates Jesus? Do you approve and applaud the behavior of people that hate Jesus?
Wow.
It's a big one. The church is trying to get on the sidelines of a lot of social issues right now. instead of getting in and being the pillar? Do you approve of the behavior of people that hate Jesus? And so today, we're not doing an altar call. We're doing a church altar call. And I'm going to pray that God would just help us as a church together live the way he wants us to live. Whether he wants us to do, to say, to have wisdom, not be foolish, not be abrasive, not be offensive, not be hateful, not be critical, but to be pillars, to get off the sideline and love people so dramatically that they would feel the love of Jesus. See, because here's the thing. I know I've sounded kind of tough or whatever, but like what Jesus, his game plan was to come to earth, love people, and die for them, right? So the gospel is still love and compassion, right? And so we're not supposed to criticize people. Sinners are going to sin, right? We're supposed to introduce them and lead them to Jesus. That's our call, right? But that's not our only call. We're also called to stand up for what Jesus would stand up for, to not let injustice happen under our watch, to be obedient and do the things God has called us to do. So I'm going to pray for us as a church. And then afterwards, if you need personal prayer, our prayer team will be up here to help you. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Father, I pray that you would be honored, Lord. I pray that you would forgive us, Lord, as a church, for at times acting more like a business or a subway than a church. And Father, I pray that you would help us be a church that is your body, that is the nation's moral compass, that does preach the word, and that is separate and superior from the government. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for being afraid of what people think, our friends think, our family thinks, or not speaking up to injustice when we see it. Lord, to not giving up our time and our resources to really help our communities, for not preaching the gospel when we should. Lord, for not having loving confrontation with people who we know are living in sin and destined to hell. Lord, I pray that you would give us a compassion and a love for our community and our city and our campuses. Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts for the lost, Father. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that serves, doesn't rule over and is haughty, but would serve the community. And Lord, I pray that anything dumb I said today, you would just wipe it away from people's minds, Lord, if I said anything wrong. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that lives to honor you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We worship you. We want to please you, not man. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want prayer, our prayer team will be up. If not, have a great Super Bowl Sunday, and we'll see you next week, 11 a.m.